If you have a Bible with you this morning, or on your device, I want to invite you to open it. This is truth. This is life. This is God's word. So we want to open it together. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk with you this morning about renewing your mind. It's the theme of the passage that we're going to look at. You might be saying, well, what does that mean, to renew your mind? Well, let me tell you, it's not like fixing your memory. Some of you might be wanting that seminar this morning. How do I stop forgetting stuff? Did you know, thought this would be interesting for you, that the average adult loses 9 items a day and spends 15 minutes a day looking for them? Keys, wallet, glasses, remote, cell phones. How many of you have Find My Phone app on your phone? Go ahead and raise your hand. Oh, come on. You guys got to have, yeah, I know a few of you do. Find My Phone. I keep telling Faith that I'm going to put one of those things on her glasses. She's always looking for her glasses. According to the statistics, who do you think loses more things, men or ladies? Let's do a little poll here. How many of you think ladies lose more things? All right, how many of you think men lose more things? Actually, in the first service, somebody said I needed to be more specific with my question, so I'll make it more specific. Cell phones. How many of you think ladies lose their cell phone more? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you still think men lose their cell phone more? Okay, statistics tell you that men lose their phone twice as often as women do. I don't know why or how, but that's the statistics. Twice as likely to lose their phones than women. Now, there's a whole study on why we lose things and why we forget things. In fact, I was just reading about it, which is why it's on my mind. But that's not what we're talking about when we say renewing your mind. Let's read this text, and we're going to see what God says about this very important idea. So I told you last week that in this series, we're going to be looking at some of my favorite passages in 4 New Testament books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In fact, I told you I have this little memory trick where I kind of move down in the chapter. So last week we looked at Galatians 5. And then the other ways that I remember these passages are Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Philippians 3, and Colossians 2. And these passages specifically are my favorite in connection with talking about spiritual growth. And how to live the Christian life, and how to change, and how do we deal with habits that we have that we want to change. So I come back to these texts often when I'm just in my discipleship, in my counseling with people, we come back to these. And so it helps me to remember which ones I'm looking for and these concepts that come. Our little series, we have 2 titles for it. It's how to live a refreshing Christian life. How do you live a refreshing Christian life? And the answer that's found throughout the scriptures is an analogy or a word metaphor that's used often in the Bible to discuss the Christian life. In fact, it's the most common metaphor used in the New Testament about this topic. And it is the metaphor of walking. So that's our other title. Just keep walking. How do we live a refreshing Christian life? The answer is just keep walking. And that's the text that we're looking at through the course of these 4 weeks. And it comes up in our text this morning. In fact, we're going to read this beginning in verse 17. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Here's where it comes up. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not." There it is. Walk not as other Gentiles or other unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, here it is, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here we go. How do we live a refreshing Christian life? If we could say that we're looking for some keys in this series, the first key that we looked at last week was the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody been thinking about that this week? The ministry and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life that produces fruit, produces spiritual fruit. That was last week. But here's the second key. All right, so key number one is the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Key number two is renewing your mind. And I think that's the main point of this text. I love Ephesians chapter 4. The whole chapter, the first half of the chapter is talking about how the church operates. And it is so, so important. I mean, God gives spiritual gifts to the church. He talks about pastors and teachers. And their job is to equip the saints, equip the people to do the work of the ministry. And when that's done effectively, look down at verse 13. When that all happens the way that it should, then we have the unity of the faith. We have the church body growing up into spiritual maturity. People will grow up in their faith. And then verse 14, that we would not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, this is the way that we can know and define a healthy church. A church where the word is being taught so that the people are growing up in their faith, they're maturing in their Christian life. And so because of their maturing in their Christian life, they're not tossed to and fro by life and by doctrine and by different beliefs. They have a stability about them and their direction. And then we get down to our section for today, verses 17 through 24. And I think that renewing the mind is the main point. It's the key thought. Let me tell you how I got there. Look at the end of verse 17. It says that you henceforth walk not in as the other Gentiles walk. And here's this phrase, in the vanity of their mind. We'll talk about that. And then verses 18 and 19 describe what that looks like. We'll talk about that too. And then we get down to verse 23 and it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So I think those two phrases are linked together. I think they form the outline of these verses together. So don't walk in the vanity of your mind. Instead, be renewed in your mind. All right, that's the idea. So what I want to ask this morning is, and what I think the text is going to tell us, is how do we do that? How can we be renewed in our minds? And why is that a really big deal for the Christian? Okay, everybody with me? You tracking along with me? So what I want to ask is two questions. Question number one, why do we have to renew our minds? And then question number two, how do we renew our minds? And I think the text answers both of these questions. So question number one, why do we have to renew our minds? Well, here's what verses 17 and 18 say. In our thinking, in the ways that we process, number one, we have ingrained futility. Right? That's the end of verse 17. It says, don't walk like the unbelievers. And this is how it describes it. In the vanity, or your translation might say, in the futility or the foolishness of their minds. Don't walk like that in the vanity or the futility or the foolishness of their minds. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, like cloudy, like they can't see, having their understanding like difficult to comprehend. It's talking about foolish thinking. Have you ever had this conversation or something like this with somebody? You're like, hey man, what are you doing this Friday night? And he says, man, I'm going to go party. So, well, why are you going to do that? Well, man, that's because I always do. So what's going to happen, you know, when you do that? Well, I'm going to make bad friends, and I'm going to do stupid stuff, and I'm going to regret and feel bad about it in the morning. Well, why are you going to do that? Well, because that's what I always do. And you ever have a conversation like that? It might be very, very different from that, but you're like, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, you back up from the conversation and the meaning and the logic behind it, you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why does somebody think like that? What is that? Well, that's futility. It's foolishness. It's having the understanding darkened. I mean, that's exactly what the verse says. Having their understanding darkened, and look at the next phrase, verse 18, and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Man, that is so sad. That just breaks my heart. Alienated is estranged from the life of God. And I don't know about you, but I talk to people all the time, and this is their story. Doing a bunch of stuff, and if you back up with them and say, why are you doing that? And they start to explain their thinking about why they're doing that, and if you can back them off it enough, they're going to be like, I don't know, this is dumb. And because of that, because of the choices that I'm making and the decisions that I'm making, I feel alienated from the life of God. So not only are the stuff that I'm doing making a mess of my life, but it leaves me unfulfilled and lost spiritually. Have you ever felt like this? Somehow you thought that Friday night life was so cool. Was so great. But the truth was, all of the time that you're experiencing that, you felt alienated from the life of God. Why is that? Well, it's because we walk in the futility of our minds. We have our understanding darkened. It's cloudy. We're not thinking straight. And not just about Friday night, about all kinds of stuff. In fact, I want you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. There's two other passages I'm going to have you turn to that are really important for us in our thinking about this. They're pivotal, key texts that you ought to have marked and understand. One of them's in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Actually, I want to back up to verse 20. Says this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Paul is saying, the things of God, you can just look at nature, you can look at the world, and you're going to know that there is a God, that he exists. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anybody that looks out at the world knows there has to be a creator. So ultimately it says we don't have an excuse. There's some other teaching on this. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but, listen to this, became vain in their imaginations. Does that sound familiar? Futile, vain, in their thinking. They became foolish in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened, cloudy, not understanding. Well, what weren't they understanding? Well, professing themselves to be wise, we know so much, they actually become fools. And I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you read down through the rest of the verses, it's like this very difficult story of the choices that we end up making, and there's this whole list of bad choices that ruin our lives. And for whatever reason, you can read down through it, and you're going to see that whole list of sinful choices, and for some reason, humanly, we begin to think with our dark and cloudy minds that all of this stuff is okay. And if we could just back off it, we'd think the only thing that's doing is ruining my life and destroying my future. And God's kind of trying to protect me from, you know, from these kinds of decisions. But we don't get it. We don't see it because our minds are dark and they're cloudy. Your futility might not be Friday nights. It might be all kinds of other things that you're just not thinking straight about. Listen to me, if you come to Christ in your late teens or your 20s or your 30s, you've really become a genuine believer, or maybe you were a believer earlier in your life, but then you've been walking in the world and walking away from God, and just now you're coming back to Christ. There's people all across this room that fit into these categories that I'm talking about. Listen, it's going to be hard to begin your Christian walk. And the reason that it's going to be hard, listen to this, is because your thinking has been programmed by all kinds of things. And we're going to be talking about that we have to change our thinking. If we're going to be able to walk the Christian walk, and it is really hard to change your thinking. Why is that? Anybody know? It's hard to change our thinking because that's the way we think. That's what we think is right. That's how we process things. So somebody comes along and says, your thinking's wrong about that. You're like, no, it's not. This is how I think. So the truth is, listen to this, sometimes we don't even know that the thinking needs to change until things go bad. And then we're like, what happened? It didn't feel like we were making wrong moves. What happened? Listen, if you have any hope about how to not walk as the Gentiles walk, if you and I have any hope about how to not be like those who are not followers of Jesus, if we have any hope to obey Jesus and not just keep walking that same path that so many of your friends and your family have walked in the futility of your mind, and that path has not led you to joy and peace and fulfillment, and if you want a different path, then you have to renew your mind. We're going to have to change our thinking, the way that we think and the way that we look at life. All right, so we have ingrained futility, the Bible says. This is why we're going to have to renew our mind. And here's the second thing the text says, is that we have established strongholds. Again, look at the text, Ephesians 4, verse 18. The last phrase says, because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness can also be hardness. Again, your translation may say that. Because of the hardness of their heart. Then verse 19 says, who being past feeling, that's a very interesting phrase, have given themselves over. Being past feeling is this idea of I no longer feel it, or I've become calloused to this. The sin habits and the thinking has become so ingrained, it's become so much a part of your life that you don't even feel the guilt or the wrongness. That's what a callous is, right? You've done something so long. It's like a carpenter. We've got some carpenters in the room. If you have swung a hammer, you know, 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day for, you know, all your life or for weeks or months at a time, you start to develop calluses on your hand. The first time that you swung that, if I picked up a hammer today, I don't swing a lot of hammer. If I picked it up, I could probably hit the nail, but if I swung it very long, I'd get blisters. I get blisters because my hand is soft. And the blisters hurt. But over time, if I just keep swinging that, the same thing, and just keep rubbing that over and over, that hammer, that I'll get a callus there. I asked Cliff Paulin to bring in a tennis racket this morning. Some of you are tennis players in here. I haven't played tennis in a long time. If I went out this afternoon or tomorrow and I played tennis with somebody, I can guarantee you what would happen. Within about 15 minutes or 30 minutes, I would develop a blister right along here on my thumb. And the longer that I played, if I didn't put a big bandage on it or a big piece of tape, the longer that I played, that blister would get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it would hurt. But you know what? If I just kept playing, you know, tomorrow again and the next day and the next day, and I played for a couple of weeks, it wouldn't take me very long if I just keep doing the same motion over and over again that I would develop a callus. I could pick up a tennis racket, I could play, and it wouldn't, that same motion, that same sweat and rubbing that takes place on this racket, it wouldn't bother me anymore. That's how it is with sin, and that's how it is with our thinking. At first, when we do certain things and we think certain ways, we get like a blister and it hurts. But over time, the callus forms. And then you don't even notice. You don't even think about it. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I told you there's two important texts I want you to look at. Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the word. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Strongholds. These are stubborn patterns of thinking that resist God's word and God's will for us, and you have them. Anyone who has fought an addiction, or struggle with pride, or battled with selfishness that's just eaten away at your relationships and your happiness, or you've battled with your anger and your temper and you've tried to overcome that, if you tried to overcome a habit, you have a thinking pattern that could not change. Listen, anybody who is a Christian and has struggled to change, right? You want change in your life. The old path is not working. It's leaving a lot of brokenness in your life and a lot of brokenness in your journey and your path. Listen to me. Nothing will be different until we think differently. Nothing. I mean, nothing is going to change until we think differently. It all starts with the thinking. It all comes down to thinking. And this is a really important question. You might be wondering about it. Well, where do these strongholds come from? And this may be not the whole list, but can I tell you about three sources? This might help you. Strongholds may come from disposition, your personal disposition. Disposition is like your nature, your temperament, your personality. Some of you are prone in your disposition to melancholy. You're easily discouraged, and you're going to naturally struggle with the strongholds and the thinking that will lead you to maybe feel sorry for yourself or to doubt God and feel like nobody cares for you, nobody understands you. Some of you are prone to anger, and you're going to struggle with the strongholds. Perhaps it might be, you know, blaming others for failing you or excusing your angry outbursts because they're justified. You have every right to be angry. Some are prone to pride, and some to control, and some to independence, you know, doing your own thing and figuring out yourself. Some of us are prone to giving up easily and selfishness. Selfishness is at epidemic proportions in our world. Children growing up in child-centered homes where the whole family life revolved around the child, and all of a sudden they get to be adulthood and they go to work, and guess what? Work doesn't revolve around you anymore. Sometimes your family doesn't revolve around you. So our disposition is going to bring with us some strongholds that we're going to have to battle, some thinking patterns and processes. Strongholds may come from family dysfunction. Man, so many of us in here come from some real family dysfunction. Broken families. Horrible examples of love and care and communication and how we handle conflict. Lots of people have family trauma, abuse and abandonment and formative years, and that's going to affect you. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, listen, this is not fatal, but it is going to create some wiring in your mind and in your thinking. And if it's just left there, if we just decide, you know, we're just going to try to live life with, you know, with the thinking that we came into this thing with, if it's just left there, you will find yourself right back in the ruts that you hated seeing in your family. And it's very difficult to change. This is where the Bible talks about the sins of the fathers visiting the children to the third and the fourth generation. That's this. Modes of thinking because of the family dysfunction and perhaps trauma that's happened in our past. And so we just continue on in that kind of thinking to the next generations. Number three is our own decisions and desires. The Bible says that sinful decisions can never be satisfied. So along the way, we've started down some paths, but they just kept never being enough. So we found ourselves in deeper and deeper bondage. And not just in our actions, not just in the things that we, you know, easily think about in, you know, lust and porn and anger, although that fits right into these categories, but in a lot of ways of our thinking. We've not followed a thinking that God would have us. We've followed, you know, the thinking that our own decisions and our own desires have led us to. And our minds and our thoughts are just like trapped, like a chain around them, because it just kept moving along over time. And here's the thing. Verse 4, read it again, look at it. It says, the weapons of our warfare, right? The weapons means how we fight this battle. What are the weapons that we're going to use in this warfare? And what it says is they are not carnal, but mighty through God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, carnal means flesh. Carnal is a word that you might hear like carne asada, right? It's meat or flesh or carnivore. That's the word, right? So our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. What it says, listen to this, is you can't change by yourself in your carnal flesh. You won't be able to do it. You can't change your mind. You can't change your thinking. You can't pull down these strongholds yourself. You cannot rewire how you think about things by yourself. It's going to be a spiritual battle, which means that only God's Spirit can do that. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Question number one, why do we have to renew our minds? Well, we have ingrained futility and we have established strongholds. And if we don't figure out how to resolve these thinking patterns, they will, not might, not maybe, they will burn you. And you'll not be able to change. And you'll have long-term struggles and brokenness, and sin patterns will just continue to plague you. So we have to renew our minds. And here's question number two. Well, how do we renew our minds? Again, we have some clear teaching in the text. The first answer is found in the word renew. It's not the only place that we see this. In fact, there's a pretty well-known verse back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the," here's our phrase, "by the renewing of your mind." This is the answer to the question, how does a person change? Well, the place that I'm at, the path that I'm on, the journey that I've taken is not good. It's not what I want. It's not what I want for me. It's not what I want for my relationships, for my wife, for my kids. But I've tried to change. I've been here before. I've tried to take steps. I've done everything that I feel like I could do. But how do I change? Well, that's what Romans 12 is saying. It says, be transformed, changed, right? Metamorphosize, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, says this is how we're going to be transformed or changed, by the renewing of our minds. Renewing means that we're going to make them new. It's the word, it's an important word, it's the word renovate. Renovate, that's the key word. We have to renovate our minds and our thinking. So mark this down. It's very important that we get this. I've said this before. I'll probably say it, you know, a lot more times here. But renovation is not the same as remodeling. Let me tell you why. If you had an old house that you had left closed up here in Guam or really any place else, and the house had become damp and dark and moldy, and you walked into it one day and you're like, man, this is, something has got to change. We got to fix this house. Nobody should be living in a house like this. There's mold everywhere and it's just smelly in here. This is bad. We got to get this changed. And so, you know, you call me and you hire me and I come to your house and I say, I can take care of this. You know, give me a few weeks. I'll take care of this thing. It will be as good as new. And so you leave, you move out, and I move in and so I start working on your house. And you know, this house had carpet in parts of it. You know, carpet's not a good idea here in Guam. And so I rip out that carpet, but I leave all that moldy pad right down still on the, you know, floor, and I put on this fresh, brand new carpet all over that place. And I go into your bathroom where all the cupboards have been corroded by dampness, and I put, you know, some veneer on the front of the cabinets. I don't remove anything, but I put veneers on it. And in your, you know, kitchen, I do the same thing, and then I paint all the walls and all the ceiling. I maybe put some wallpaper up and some pictures on the walls, and then you come back and I'm like, man, this is awesome. It smells great. It looks incredible. For a little while, right? For a little while. But it's not going to be long before that mold that never got removed begins to just kind of work its way back into the odor and the smell and the unhealthy place to live. There's a difference between remodeling and renovation. You got to go in and gut the place. You got to take out every smelly and rotten inch that is in there, it all has to go. And it's got to be replaced with good and fresh and new. Listen, one of the biggest reasons why change doesn't happen in many people's lives, even though they want it real bad, is because renovations have never been significant enough. We naturally resist big time change. We might be open to remodel, but not renovate. We want to come to church and we want to go to the Word and get a little tune up. And I want to adjust some things in my life that, you know, maybe aren't going good. And I might try to readjust some family priorities, but I'm not that interested in an overhaul. Listen to me. God wants to change your life. He wants you to grow. He wants you to change. But it only happens, it only works if it's big time change. How? Well, it has to be renovation. You cannot keep remodeling your life. Some of you have been remodeling your life over and over again. Things aren't going good. You go in, you try to fix a few things, and then, you know, it's good for a while, and then you're back 2 months later or 6 months later or 3 years later at the same place that you were before. And the reason that you're back there is because you have to renovate. You cannot just remodel. You got to rip out the old. You got to replace it with new. And that is where we're going to pick up next week. What does spiritual renovation of our minds look like? And can I give you just a little quick sneak peek? You can see it in the text, verse 22. We're going to have to put off the old man because it is corrupt and it is rotten. See that? We can't just play around with it. It has got to go. It's got to be renovated. It's got to be gutted. We're going to have to put off the old man, and we're going to have to put on, verse 24, see that? And we're going to have to put on the new man. We're going to come back to this. We're going to spend a whole session. Actually, I'm not sure if it's going to be next Sunday, which is Mother's Day, or the week after, but one of the next two, we're going to come back and finish the second part of this. But some of you, I feel this. You're like, man, I need change. I need to begin change. Can I tell you where we're going with this? There's a number of things that are going to be helpful, but it's not super complex. It's pretty simple. You can start it today. Do you want to see your life changed spiritually? You're going to have to get in the Word. You're going to have to get in the Word. Because here's the deal. You are, I am. Right now, your mind is being programmed by something. I'm not talking like conspiracy. I'm not like that. I'm just saying you are a product. Your thinking is a product of the inputs that you're letting in. You are. There's no way around this. Your mind, your thinking, your philosophies of life and how you view, it is being programmed by something. And it's either going to be programmed by the Word or it's going to be programmed by something else. And if you're not consistently, seriously getting your mind programmed by the Word in your personal Bible study, in Bible studies with others, in meditation on the Word, on scripture memory, singing gospel songs, if your mind is not being programmed by the Word, then you are allowing it to be programmed by something else. This is what we're going to say next week or the week after that. Get in the Word. Here's the summary, right? Here's the summary, so maybe you don't have to come back. It's all right here. As the mind understands the truth of God's Word, it is gradually transformed by the Spirit, and this renewal leads to a changed life. You want to know how to change? That's it. You can't do it on your own. But here's what you got to do. You got to get in the Word. But if you'll do that step, if you will get in the Word, God will do the rest. So I wonder this morning if there are some here that say, man, I need to change. I need a new path. I need a new life. I need to start a new journey. I mean, the path that I'm on is just, I'm just discouraged, and it's been the same thing over and over. You might be saying, I get it. When you're saying alienated from the life of God, that's how I feel. My choices, my decisions. Maybe it's just my thinking that's been programmed over the years, but that's how I feel. I don't feel close to God. I feel alienated, estranged from the life of God. Maybe say, I need victory over ingrained, futile thinking and stubborn, established strongholds. And this morning, your prayer should be, God, would you begin the hard work of renewing my mind? And can I just tell you, this is what the church is for? I don't mean that somehow, you know, coming to church once a week is sort of a magic formula for you. In fact, that's not it at all. If that's your picture of church, then you're not understanding what church means here. I'm talking about, this is what the church is for. It's about finding community and brothers and sisters who will walk with you, and mentors and counselors who will come beside you and provide accountability and counsel and help. But you'll have to connect, and you'll have to commit. I need the church. I need God's people, because you cannot change on your own. The Word of God is going to use, and the Holy Spirit is going to begin to work, but it's always done in community of others around with you. And I just want to tell you, I want to commit to you that as a church, as a pastoral staff, as many other followers of Jesus that you see all across this place, I just want to tell you, we want to help. We want to help. This is the right place. God brought you to the right place this morning. If you're like, I want to change. There's some thinking stuff going on in my life, and I know I need a new perspective. God brought you to the right place. And can I make it easy for you? Well, it's not really easy. It's going to be kind of a hard step, but it's not a complicated step. When we finish this service, I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to give you a chance to just do some spiritual inventory and evaluation. And we'll sing, and then we'll dismiss. And when we dismiss this morning, right down here at the front, Pastor Larry is going to be down here along with a couple deacons and wives. We call it our prayer team. And I'm going to be in the back, kind of greeting people as they head out the doors there. Our other pastoral staff, our pastor's wives are going to be around. They're just kind of around. If you can identify them, or somebody else that you know is sort of a spiritual mentor. Here's what I want you to do. I want to encourage you. I want to ask you. In fact, I want to beg you to walk up to one of us, somebody, and say this. Here's the code words, right? I need to grow. I want to change. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to say. If you say that, we'll hear the code, right? And we'll just begin a process of helping and counseling. We'll maybe connect you with a mentor, a friend that might be a little bit further along the spiritual path than you, to be a guide with you. We might connect you with a Bible study. We might connect you with a community group or another small group. We might help you look at what are the steps you need to take in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey. And then we can counsel, help along. How do I grow? How do I change? So let me encourage you this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, our pastors are around just to be praying for you, seeing if we can help. But everybody else, their eyes are closed, heads down. Can I just ask you a couple of questions this morning? I wonder if there'd be some that would have the courage to say, Pastor Gary, I need to be growing. I need to be growing. I know it. I need some change in my life. And I know it's going to take a step for me. If you'll take that first step, we want to connect you with someone who will help you and walk with you. But you're going to have to take that first step. So just before I pray, I'm wondering if there might be some that would be willing to raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to grow. I need to change. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand and put it down? Just real quick. Let me see it. You can put it down. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Number of hands. Go ahead and put it up. Put it down. Thank you. Up in the balcony, here in the floor, in the room. Give me another minute. I need to grow. I need to change. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand. Thank you. I wonder if there's some that would say, Pastor Gary, I have never experienced a changed life. I've had religion in my life, but I don't know that there's been a place and time where the Holy Spirit has come and touched me, and I've given my life wholly and completely to Jesus. I've never experienced a changed life. Would you lift up your hand and let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out in any way, but I can pray. Just lift up your hand and put it down. I've never experienced a changed life. Would you pray for me? Father, I pray, thank you for the fact that you are at work here. You are working in our church. You're using your word to challenge us and to stretch us and to change us. And it's evident this morning. I'd ask that in the quietness of this moment, I pray for those who have been transparent enough to say, this is me, I need to change, I want your help. Lord, would you meet them here? Meet them here in the quietness of this moment in a powerful way. And then would you provide a step forward for them, even today? Let me give you just a minute before I close and just talk with God. Tell God I need to change. I want your help. Would you help me? Father, we thank you that your word is alive and it is powerful and it is working. It is working here in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.